is, of course, the Apostle Paul, who is writing, and he writes this. He says, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." Amen. Friends, tonight we are beginning the last leg of our journey through living theology. We began this sermon series about 2.5 years ago, as we at that time began by thinking about the existence of God and how we can know him and what he's really like. And we thought about providence and about prayer and about spiritual warfare, about humanity and about sin. We spent many weeks considering our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then we moved on to the elements of salvation, things like election, regeneration, conversion, justification, sanctification. And most recently, we've been thinking about God's church, about what it is, about what it does, about what its place is in God's plan. But now we reach the final chapter, the home stretch, as we begin to ponder together the doctrine of the future. In theology, this is called eschatology, the study of the things that lie ahead, the study of the end times and of eternity. But we begin this look into the future with the topic of death and what comes immediately afterward. Because this, of course, is the most imminent part of our future, isn't it? There surely are big things coming, like the return of Christ and the resurrection and the final judgment and the new creation. And we're going to be looking at all of those things in coming weeks. But yet before any of that takes place, we first of all are going to die. How often do you really think about that? How often do you ponder that one day you're going to be gone? I don't know if you've noticed, but despite all the advances in technology and science and medicine, the mortality rate in Australia, and in fact in every country, is still 100%. No matter how much we ignore it or avoid it or postpone it, our days are limited. Every single person sitting here tonight is going to face death. And so you might wonder, what really is it to die? What happens? Where will we go? And even before that, you might wonder, well, why do we even have to die? Well, tonight we look at what the Bible tells us about all of this. Because tonight we ask the question, why death? And what comes next? Now, the first thing that Scripture teaches us is that we were in fact created to live and not to die. There's sometimes debate over whether God originally made plants and animals with limited lifespans, but with humans, the Bible is crystal clear. Genesis 2 verse 7 says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Mankind, humanity, was made for life, for a never-ending existence in this world. That was the normal and natural state of affairs at the beginning. But very quickly we're told that, whilst not God's desire or intention, death was possible. A few verses later it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" The first mention of death. Everything was so good in that garden. God and humanity in perfect, loving relationship. And God gave us the opportunity to demonstrate our love for Him by our obedience. But He also gave the option to disobey, to reject Him, to fall into sin. And the consequence, He said, would be to lose the wonderful life that He had provided. But in the very next chapter, we discover Adam and Eve chose the path of disobedience. Tempted by that serpent representing Satan, they ate from the forbidden tree, they rebelled against their God, and just as they had been warned, they were punished with death. Genesis 3 verse 19, God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And as the chapter closes, the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Why do we die? It's all because of human sin. The world is beset with evil and depravity. We've just been reminded of this in the blasphemy of the Olympic opening ceremony. We've just been reminded in this as we've been told about some of the terrible things that go on in this world, as we've heard it from IJM. But friends, sin isn't only around us, but it's also deep within us. We were created for abundant life, but because of our own rebellion, God punishes us with death. And that's why it's so sad, and why it's so painful, and why it's so repulsive. Romans chapter 1 says this: "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Or as it's so simply stated in Romans chapter 6, "For the wages of sin is death." But we need to think about this more deeply. Because you see, when the Bible speaks about death, it's speaking about more than one thing, isn't it? It certainly includes physical death, the end of our earthly existence. But when the Bible speaks about death, it also is referring to spiritual death, the end of our relationship with our Creator. And it refers to eternal death, being separated from God forevermore. Altogether, this is the just punishment for sin. But then the wonderful, the glorious, the amazing good news is that Jesus came to take this very punishment away from those who believe. That's why he himself had to die on that cross, because he was in fact dying in our place. He was bearing the punishment for our sin so that we can be forgiven. Hebrews chapter 2 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus died so that we don't have to. Jesus died to set us free. And as a result of that, we're no longer spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. But not only are we no longer spiritually dead, but as believers, we no longer face eternal death either. Matthew 25. Then they, that is the unrighteous, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Or again, Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't you see? Sin makes us absolutely worthy of God's death penalty. But if we put our trust in his Son, then that penalty is completely removed. We're no longer spiritually dead, but raised in Christ, and will never be eternally dead. For we have the ultimate blessing of everlasting life with God. But if this is all so, then the question still remains. Why do Christians still face physical death? It makes sense for a non-Christian to die because they're still in sin. But why, as believers, do we still have to go through the sadness and the suffering of bodily death? Well, the first thing I'd like to say about that is that we actually don't. Do you remember Enoch? Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. And Hebrews chapter 11 explains, by faith Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. And what about Elijah? 2 Kings chapter 2, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Two men taken from this life without physical death. But then there's also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, after that, that is, after the resurrection of the dead, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Believers who are alive on that day when Jesus returns will also be taken from this life without experiencing physical death. But how can that be? Well, it's because for us as Christians, physical death is no longer a punishment. Romans chapter 8 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is able to say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Physical death is not a punishment for those who belong to Christ. And that's why it is that God could take some straight into heaven without even dying. But the point is, that's why death for us is actually no different to that. Because for us, death is God's way of taking us to Himself. What did Jesus say to Martha in John chapter 11? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And what about John chapter 14? I think it's my favorite passage in the whole Bible. "Do not let your hearts be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God? Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." Why is there death? Well, because it's punishment for sin. So why then do Christians still die if we're saved from that? Because for us, it's not a punishment, but it is simply God's way of taking us home. And I truly hope that that is an enormous joy and enormous comfort for every single one of you. But that then brings us to our other question for tonight. We've thought about why death, but now we think about what comes next. What exactly happens to us at that moment when we breathe our last breath? And that's so important, isn't it? You see, we know that when Jesus returns, the second coming, the dead will be physically raised and believers will live with him forever. But the question is, what happens in the meantime? What happens between the day you die and the day Jesus returns? Where are our loved ones who died in the Lord right now? Where will we go when we leave this earth? Well, the first thing we know is that our physical bodies remain. They remain in the grave or wherever they may be. They stay on earth, God tells us, until the resurrection, when they'll be raised as perfect spiritual bodies. But the thing that we need to understand here tonight is that we are more than just a body. Friends, we are both body and soul. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. He says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So whilst it's quite true that our bodies remain, our souls, our true inner selves, our actual personhood does not. But then the question is, where do our souls go? And you may know that there are a few different theories around about this. First of all, there are those who say that our souls go nowhere, for they believe that this life is all there is. They say dead is dead and there is no more. And so they don't believe in the ongoing existence of the soul any more than they believe in the resurrection of the body. But I ask you tonight, isn't that just such a tragic and futile outlook? What is the meaning or the value of life if one day we're just gone and forgotten? Clearly, that's not the message of God's word. Secondly, there are those who believe that when we die, our souls go to sleep. They effectively say that our souls stay with our bodies in the ground and rest there unconscious until we wake up at the resurrection. They get this idea from the way that the Bible sometimes uses sleep to describe death. For example, Acts 7 says of Stephen's execution, when he had said this, he fell asleep. The problem is that they are misunderstanding the point of comparison. When the Bible says to us that death is like sleep, it's not saying that like a sleeper, we're unconscious, but rather it's saying that like a sleeper, we're actually still alive. And so this too is incorrect. But thirdly, thirdly, there are those who say that when we die, our souls go to purgatory. And there they say we will be conscious but punished. Punished to cleanse us of any remaining sins. Now you may know that this is the belief of Roman Catholicism. However, this idea is based on their tradition of works and not based on the Bible. You can't find it there anywhere. And so this too needs to be rejected. So where do the souls of Christians go when we die? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but it tells us enough. Consider the following. First of all, Luke chapter 16. The parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus tells us of two men who die and immediately go to very different places. It says, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Clearly, Lazarus is the believer in Jesus' parable, the one saved from his sin. Jesus tells us that when he died, he went to a good place where he was spared from torment and agony and instead received great comfort. That's our starting point. But then there's also that well-known passage in Luke chapter 23 about the repentant thief on the cross. What did Jesus say to him? He said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Even though his body later died and was buried, that very day Jesus promised him that he would be with him in paradise. And didn't we also see that in John 14 as Jesus said to his disciples, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. And I also mentioned Stephen before in Acts chapter 7. But what did he say? What did he pray, in fact, just before he was killed? He prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And we should also think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. The Apostle Paul had such great confidence that at the very moment he would die physically, he would be going to a better place because he was going home to the Lord. And then there's also Philippians chapter 1, which we read earlier on. What did Paul say there? He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul knows that when he dies, he's going to Jesus. And so he desires it. He longs for it because he knows it will be better by far. And there's also Hebrews 12, which tells us of the spirits of the righteous who have been made perfect. And there's Revelation chapter 6, where John saw under the altar the souls of those who'd been slain because of the word of God. And friends, all of these passages together show us that when believers die, their souls go immediately to the glory of heaven. Now, there's an important thing to say about this, and that is that as good and as wonderful as it's going to be for us when we die, we need to understand that it's going to be provisional. It's going to be temporary. It's going to be incomplete, because we'll still be looking forward to that glorious day when our bodies are raised and reunited with our souls and prepared for the new creation. And we're going to be talking all about that in a few weeks' time. But there's also an important question that this raises. Many people ask this question. They say, if we go to the Lord on the day we die, well, then what's the point of the judgment? If believers are already in heaven and unbelievers are already not, then what's still to be judged? Well, stay tuned, because we'll talk about that later as well. But to conclude, we've thought tonight about death. We were never made to die, but it's punishment for sin. But yet that's the whole reason God sent his Son to die in our place and take this punishment away. And so if you're here tonight and you trust in Jesus, then already now you have gone from spiritual death to spiritual life. And you can be confident that you will never, ever face eternal death either. But yet, as Christians, we do still experience physical death, unless, of course, Jesus returns first. But we need to remember that for us, it is not a punishment. In fact, it's the opposite of punishment, because it is God's way. It is our Father's way of carrying us home. And we've seen tonight that this is exactly what will happen at the very moment that we die. Our souls will not disappear. Our souls will not sleep. Our souls will not suffer in purgatory. No, my friends, as we breathe our last breath, we will enter paradise, where we will be comforted, where we will be with Jesus, and where we will await that glorious day when he will make all things new. And so we can find enormous encouragement and assurance in this truth. We certainly do grieve when a loved one is taken away. But as 1 Thessalonians 4 reminds us, we do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope, because we do have hope. And we can also face our own death with such peace in our hearts. We may not like it. It's still the last enemy. It may involve pain in the process and pain for those who are left behind. But we yet never, ever have to fear where we are going. Because if we trust in the Lord, then he's coming. He's coming to take us home. Friends, please stop trusting in yourself. Put your eternal hope in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And then rest assured that you are absolutely safe in his loving arms in life, in death, and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've thought and spoken tonight about things that we find hard to understand, things unknown. as we cannot see beyond the grave as you can. But Father, we want to thank you for showing us what lies beyond the grave. Father, we want to thank you that for us, your children, death is not a punishment anymore, but it is in fact a doorway that allows us to enter heaven. Father, thank you that we will go through that door already on the day that we die, so that our souls can be at rest with you until the resurrection. Father, thank you that all of this is made possible because Jesus came and took our penalty away. Lord, please encourage us and comfort us and give us a peace in our hearts so deep that we can face death without any fear. And Father, help us to even long for that day when we will be with you, because it will be better by far. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.